Well, dear congregation, allow me this morning to invite us to open our Bibles to John chapter 16, the Word of God, as we continue in this section of the Upper Room Discourse, the Farewell Discourse. We're now at John chapter 16 and verse 5. We'll go through this morning to verse 15. So 5 through 15 of John chapter 16, the Lord continuing lovingly, patiently instructing His disciples and us this morning. Let's listen. But now I go away to Him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that He will take of mine and declare it to you. Thus far, dearly beloved, I would encourage us this morning, as we've heard God's word, to keep it before us. And to glory in this word for His people. Let's ask His help as we continue then this morning. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You that once again we have that joy and delight of being placed by grace into the school of Christ. And O Lord, as You show us the patient love of the shepherd for His little lambs, His sheep, we realize the same care that we each also receive. We pray that we would glory in that care, in that shepherding love, and the administration of the Word to us now. Grant Your Spirit's work in each one of us, heart, mind, soul, that we would glorify You with life. Give us ears to hear now and hearts to receive, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in this most intimate instruction and conversation called the Upper Room Discourse, we get to listen in to the words of the shepherd for His needy sheep. There is a very true sense in which we need to realize that we can't really understand the growing grief of the disciples, the growing grief as they begin now, we might say, finally, to realize as it slowly dawns on them that Christ is leaving them. We need to say that we can't really understand what they are experiencing and how hard it must have been for them to accept this news. We say that because we have never experienced, dearly beloved, the three glorious years that they had seeing Him face to face. If we think that to be a distance away from us, dearly beloved, let's remember this morning what it is our Lord's Supper form reminds us of monthly, that we shall sometime behold Him face to face and rejoice in the glory of His appearing. But for the disciples, He was right there, day after day, month after month, patiently, tenderly, wisely instructing them. But he says now, for their benefit, that he needs to leave. We this morning need to understand in a way similar to their need why it was better that the Holy Spirit would need to come. For dear church, these upper room farewell words were not only for their faith, but these words also are for our faith. The Holy Spirit will do His church building work as a result of the completed work of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit will do His church building work as a result of the completed work of Jesus Christ. And so we'll notice that in the following three ways this morning. First, when Jesus departs, He will have accomplished salvation. Secondly, when Jesus arrives in glory, He will send the helper the church needs. And then thirdly, when the Holy Spirit comes, He will accomplish construction. And we'll see what that word and that third point means when we get there. But oh, dearly beloved, just meditate already on these things. This passage teaches to us that the Holy Spirit will do His church building work as a result of the completed work of Jesus Christ. And so first then this morning, what is the Lord telling His disciples? What is the Lord telling the church? It is this, that when Jesus departs, He will have accomplished, completed salvation. Well, as we look again at the structure of the text, we need to notice that verses 5 and 6, and in a moment verse 7, are really key to this whole section. The rest of what follows flows out of the spring, the fountain, that these initial verses are. But we might even get a little bit tense or perhaps uneasy about the way the Lord addresses His little band of disciples in the upper room here initially in this section of the upper room discourse. It may seem to us that the Lord is being almost unduly harsh. He is being really kind of firm to His little lambs. Isn't that the way we read the text? Isn't that how the passage comes to us? But now I go away to Him who sent me, and none of you even ask, where are you going? He is, dearly beloved, at the very least, He is, it seems, expressing amazement that they don't ask about where He is going. It is, as we have been saying in all of these sermons so far, and we must grasp this, it is that as He speaks to them in the upper room, He speaks to them, pleading with them, patiently instructing them that they see clearly what He has been doing, and why therefore He is going to His Father. And He has been teaching them patiently, and the whole while, as we've been saying so far, the cross begins to loom large. We must read His words this way. That as He is speaking there to His disciples, He is, in a sense, He's looking through them. He's looking beyond them. They're His audience, but He's looking at the cross as it begins to grow, in His view, larger and larger. This is why, as He perceives that cross before Him, He says to His disciples, haven't you yet grasped it? It's right there. It's behind you, as it were, He says to His disciples. And now He says, almost in exasperated fashion, why aren't you asking me questions about salvation? Why aren't you querying me about my mission, the Father's mission, my purpose, the Father's purpose? You don't seem that interested in why I came, that focused in where I'm going, what I'm about to accomplish. I'm going to the cross. Do we grasp it, dearly beloved? It's all odd to Him in His human nature. Just think about this a moment. Just ponder this. We read a couple of times in the Synoptic Gospels that Mary, his mother, and you'll remember the verse, treasured all these things up in her heart. Is that as far as it went for Mary in relationship to Jesus? I don't think so. I don't think so. How many of our young moms, as they're raising their children in the home, teach their children these little songs, these simple songs, the songs of the faith? Do we not then assume, shouldn't we rightly assume that Mary taught Jesus Luke 1:46 to 55, her messianic song? As he got older, didn't she say, now listen, my son, here's the song the Lord gave to me, and she teaches him and she informs him of these things that she treasured up in her heart. Don't you think that at a certain age, Mary didn't say to Jesus, now here's what Simeon said when he came into the temple. I'm going to recount these words back to you. Oh, listen, my son, about your mission, about your purpose. And now as he's here, at this hour of most conflict and most anguish, he doesn't grasp, in a sense, why they don't grasp what he has been teaching them and teaching them and teaching them. The cross, the tomb, the resurrection, the ascension. Oh, dearly beloved, he is cross-focused. He is salvation-centered. And he wants them also to be such. Will you, my disciples, he says to them, will you, my church, he says to us, not be salvation-centered? Oh, the cross. Oh, dear congregation, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is Christianity without the cross of Jesus Christ? There is no Christianity without the cross of Jesus Christ. It's interesting, even as we think about our Reformed standards and you turn in your heart to the Heidelberg Catechism and maybe even Lord's Day 21, that clear and careful teaching about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting there that at Heidelberg, Lord's Day 21, the catechism cannot escape talking about the church without also clearly, loudly extolling the forgiveness of sins. What do we make of that? What do we say about the church? We say, oh dear congregation, that the main mission of the church, the main mission of the believer is saying, let me tell you of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you of his cross. Let me tell you about the forgiveness of sins. That for the sake of Christ's satisfaction at the cross, God will no longer remember my sins. Is that your testimony? Is that what we say? Do we say it first to ourselves? Oh, dearly beloved, dear congregation, do we say this to ourselves? Or rather, do we say, well, you know, I've heard about the cross for so many years. Oh, I've heard about the satisfaction of Jesus Christ since I was a wee little tot. Or do we say to our last and dying day, oh, show me the satisfaction of Jesus Christ. He is all of my hope. He is my everything. Dearly beloved, we need to realize that this truth of Christ and his cross will either grip us and grasp us, or it will not grip and grasp our children. It will not grip and hold on to our neighbors and our coworkers and our school friends. If we are not grasped by this, oh, the cross. The disciples, as they there in the upper room are listening carefully to his words, are made by Christ intentionally to ponder again and again and again his mission. Why don't you ask me about my mission? Dearly beloved, certainly us, surely us, the cross. Surely us, with all of the development of the New Testament subsequent to what we have here in the Upper Room Discourse, how all of the apostles are so clear to focus in all of their letters, in all of the teachings that we have in the rest of the New Testament on one thing, so that the Apostle Paul would say, it is the cross of Jesus Christ alone, wouldn't it also be certainly for us? To joy and glory in telling all around us of the cross, so that we are cross-centered, forgiveness-focused, in the home, right? In the home, right? Or parents, when one child smacks the other child beyond just saying, "Now that's wrong, Johnny," talks about why it's wrong, and because it's wrong, talks about the remedy for that sin, who is Jesus Christ, at every occasion. So that we say to our children, let me tell you about the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, that he went there to the cross, a perfect man, to take all of the righteous wrath of God due to us, that Jesus Christ on the cross took that for us. This in the home. So that then our children in the schools and in their workplaces may say the same things. What does it mean to raise covenant children? This is what it means, dearly beloved. To have a focus on his messianic mission. To say, as Luke 1:69 does, God has raised up for us a horn of salvation. Now all of that, dearly beloved, comes first. All of that comes first. We need to say this if we say nothing else. We need to affirm this if we go nowhere else. That Jesus Christ departed having accomplished salvation. So that secondly, and oh, the necessity of this. So that secondly, when Jesus arrives in glory, he will send the helper the church needs. Nevertheless, verse 7, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. We get from the Lord here the glorious comfort the church needs. Glorious comfort in the face of his departure. The promised arrival of the Holy Spirit. Again, we have a hard time with these things because we cannot ourselves grasp the amazement of the disciples having heard from Jesus' own lips. You can't even put these words together in a sentence. It is better that I leave. They would have said, are you crazy? Yes, they would have said that. Nonetheless, this is the inspired word of God. These are the words of our Lord. It is better. It is good for you. That I depart. Why? Because he, the Spirit, the Helper, the Advocate, comes to accomplish what I, Christ, want accomplished. There are going to be two particular applications, if I can put it this way, two specific accomplishments, which we're going to see in a moment in the text in our third point, but we need to focus first, dearly beloved, on these things. This yet needs some careful attention, that Jesus Christ departs with the cross in a moment before him and accomplishing salvation so that he will send the Helper. And again, we've been paying careful attention to this as we've been going through John 15 and now 16, that Christ is going to send the Paraclete, the Comforter, the Helper, the Teacher, the Advocate. He, the Holy Spirit, who again here now the Greek language is using this word Paraclete in a way that says the Spirit is the best friend of Jesus Christ. He is the one who in that ancient world, when you wanted an advocate, you would call not for some lawyer who had some official title behind his name, But when you are being dragged into court, when you are being dragged to the elders at the city gate, being accused of some kind of crime, you would call the best friend that you've had all of your life, who knows you, and that friend would say about you, "No, my friend isn't that way. But let me tell you about my friend. I know him intimately well." Do you have a friend like that, dearly beloved? A friend who sticks closer than a brother? The Holy Spirit is this kind of helper, this kind of friend, this advocate. And the Lord Jesus Christ is sending him so that he might say to the church, "Let me tell you about my friend. Let me tell you about the one whom I know intimately well." As we're going to see a little bit later, he is going to lead them into the very truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this comes to clear teaching as we look back, perhaps briefly, if you still have your Bible open, to John 14 and verse 17. John 14 and verse 17. Very interesting thing the Lord says here in John 14 verse 17. Talking about the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. Now listen, for he... speaking of the Spirit yet, he dwells with you and will be in you. What do we understand about that, dear congregation? What is the Lord saying there? He is saying something that should be to us life-altering. He is saying to the disciples that the Spirit has been with them and will be, future tense, Pentecost tense, in them, but what about has been with them? What does he mean? He is talking, dearly beloved, about himself, the Lord Jesus Christ is, and how the Spirit has filled him. That is to say, that since the Spirit, since the time of the messianic promises, and the promised Spirit coming and working in the conception of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of it in those terms. The Spirit has been in Jesus Christ. Isn't that what we say in the apostolic truth, the Apostles' Creed, that the Holy Spirit conceived Jesus in the womb of the Virgin Mary? That the Spirit filled the Lord Jesus Christ from that very moment? That he was in Jesus? And so as Jesus said here in John 14, 17, since he was in me, he's been with you. Now what does that mean for us? It means, oh dearly beloved, that the same Spirit, not a different Spirit, but the same God did the Holy Spirit who filled the Lord Jesus Christ, the same would fill the disciples, as we'll see, leading to the work that the apostles would do. But the same Spirit who was in Jesus Christ is in every Christian. What do we make of the work of the Holy Spirit? This helper. Oh, how much help. What kind of glorious administration of grace in our lives by the application of Christ's merit and the unfolding of the understanding of the Word of God can the Holy Spirit who was in Jesus Christ do in you? What limits do we place to our advantage, to the church's benefit? Oh, dear church, are we ecstatic about this? That God, the Holy Spirit, the divine leader and teacher who led the disciples and enabled the disciples become apostles and others who would be added to their number, to write Holy Scripture, to testify to Jesus Christ, to withstand persecution, to love enemies, to glorify God, that same Holy Spirit he has sent to fill every believer. He in us. And these disciples in the upper room, oh, how they would need him, the Holy Spirit. We said it last week, it bears being repeated this week. They have no earthly understanding of what is coming. They have no earthly grasp of what is about to confront them. How only in a few hours they will run and abandon him. And Peter, the leader, he's the leader, will deny him three times. And then what comes after that? Dearly beloved, when you read a verse like Acts 17, verse 6, when you read a text like Acts 17, verse 6, where it was said of these same disciples become apostles, that they, quote, turned the world upside down. Do we grasp how that comes to be? This group, this church. A testimony like Acts 17, verse 6 should not be at all surprising to us if we hear similar words spoken by Pharisees about Jesus Christ in John 12, verse 19. John 12, verse 19 will help us not be surprised by Acts 17, 6, because there it's of Jesus said, the whole world has gone after him. The whole world. Gone after him. Oh, dearly beloved church of Holy Spirit-filled Christians, what help is he to us in all aspects of covenant life? Now, yes, we say we're not like the disciples exactly, and yes, we rightly say it's not exactly on par, it's not an exact equal, not one of us is going to go and write Scripture. Good thing we don't say that, or we'd end up where all the cults are at. Good thing. And yes, the Holy Spirit came to fill them in a particular way, as Peter will say in 1 Peter about all the Word of God being inspired by God as they were moved along by the Holy Spirit, and all of God's Word is written to edify, but that same Spirit enables dads when they sit down at the table and open the Word of God, helps dads as they open the Word of God after the meal to explain to children what these words mean. He is in you, Christian dads, so that you can explain to your children and to your family what the Word means. Don't say you can't. That's a faithless statement. You can. That same Spirit is in you, moms, as you pray for your children and train them so patiently day by day by day by day. That same Spirit, O church, is in us as we come here to worship the Lord in the midst of the assembly of the saints with the angels looking on, as Scripture tells us, the angels wondering about these things. Glorious things of sinners becoming saints, dead raised to life out of darkness into light. These things the Holy Spirit enables our understanding. We might grasp more fully unto, as we're going to see in a moment, unto, as we're going to see in a moment, the work given us to do. The Spirit of truth. As we gather on the Lord's Day seeking truth, desiring to worship the eternal God, living and active of heaven and earth, we're about to see, dearly beloved, there's a very direct connection between those upper room disciples and the church seated in this room and worshiping God all around the world today. Well, let's look at it thirdly. Thirdly, that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will accomplish construction. Now, you may think that's a strange way of putting it. But, oh, dearly beloved, that's exactly what we have in the two applications, the two accomplishments the Lord Jesus promises will be the Spirit's administration. We have then, as we have just promised, the flow coming out of the fountain, verses 8 through 15, and two ways here. When he has come, he will firstly convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Verse 11, of judgment because the ruler of the world is judged. That's one thing. But, verse 12, I still have many things to say to you. This is the second thing. You cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. And we see the development of that as well. These last several verses, dear congregation, are, if we can put it this way, they are the description, the Lord's description of the application of the promise of the Spirit's arrival. The Lord's description of the application of the Spirit's arrival is, as we've just alluded to, twofold. He has a singular focus, as is clear, the Lord Jesus Christ and the cross of Christ, but that singular focus goes in two necessary directions. And, oh dear church, put this in your back pocket and remember it, that both of these directions are also our bifold responsibility, our two-part calling. You see, everything Jesus Christ began to do, and this, by the way, Luke, as he writes Acts, will pick up on, as he says to most excellent Theophilus, now I'm going to tell you about the things that Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, continues to do. That's the book of the Acts of the Apostles. It's the Acts of Jesus Christ through his apostles. Everything Jesus began to do is what he is saying now in the upper room to his disciples. He is going to continue to do by his Holy Spirit when the Spirit arrives. It will be just like before, only worldwide. It will be just like it was for those 3 years, but only now for the rest of the years until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Those disciples, apostles, being sent to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth are not going there sent to do this on their own by any means. But he, the Spirit, will do that work of convicting the world about rejecting Jesus Christ. And verses 11 and following, by giving to those men what they need as they are moved along by the Holy Spirit for the completion of the canon of the Word of God, the Scriptures, which all testify to the centrality of Jesus Christ. This Spirit-given Word, now listen, this Spirit-given Word, verses 12 and 13, from the Father and the Son, verses 14 and 15, will be used, verses 8 through 11, to bring the world to conviction about Jesus Christ. It is very important. Let me say it again. This Spirit-given Word, verses 12 and 13, from the Father and the Son, verses 14 and 15, will be used, verses 8 through 11, to bring the world to conviction about Jesus Christ. This Holy Spirit-given Word is the same Word about Jesus Christ which today the Christians, the church, tells to the world, and by it, men and women, all of God's elect, complete and entire, in entirety, will come to profess Jesus Christ. Because they will be brought to conviction about sin. And we might ask, especially in verses 12 or 8 through 11, what sin is being addressed most peculiarly here, most specifically here? It is the sin of rejecting Jesus Christ. As we hold our Bibles in our hands, dearly beloved, we hold the fulfillment of the very verses that we are reading. We are holding promises fulfilled. And we hold out, then, that word to the world. But it needs first to be a word to the church. It needs first to be a word to you and to me. Do you know Jesus Christ? Can you explain the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, dear congregation, we ought this morning to say, at the very least, what a kind and gracious and good shepherd who gives such a powerful and personal work by the work the Holy Spirit does, who authored such a glorious and perfect and authoritative Word of God, which He has now placed in our hands. And so, because of Christ's work, the church is built. And it is built from small beginnings. Don't be timid. The church is built from small things. Don't despise the day of small things. Do you go to your job site and say, I'm trying to study the Bible. I'm trying to learn the Word of God. Don't go that way. Go this way. The Spirit whom Jesus Christ sent is in me. And He will enable me to say these things. He will enable me to understand these things. Look at whom He begins with here. A tiny band of soon-to-be defectors. Where's our confidence? Is it, dearly beloved, in Jesus Christ? Where's our focus? Is it today Christ-centered? Is it a Spirit-driven, Word-born confidence that if somebody asks me today, me, weak me, to tell them about Jesus Christ, that I will say with all that is within me, be reconciled to God by Jesus Christ? Or this, that if somebody comes up to me and asks you to tell them about the worst possible sin that could ever be committed. What's the worst, greatest sin? We would say to them, greatest sin is to not believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. To not love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then our neighbor as ourself. To not be a God-fearer, determined to worship God in spirit and in truth. And we would go on to say to them that it is appointed unto man to die once, and after that face judgment, Hebrews 9, verse 27, and that our hope, our whole hope, must rest on the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone. All of this must be our answer. Why? Because, oh dearly beloved, this is how Jesus Christ said, promised, His Spirit would work in the church unto the building of the church. A church centered on Christ alone. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we are amazed again that the building of the church, that the increased health and vitality and wellness of the church, that the joy of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is all from You. Oh, Lord, help us to believe Your word, to be committed to the truth of Scripture, and thus to go out not being timid, but being filled with power. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray now that You would remedy those weaknesses still clinging to us and give to us a holy boldness to say to all, not me, but Christ alone. We pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.